So he's infinitely superior to the prophets. He's infinitely superior to the angels. And then thirdly, he's infinitely superior to Moses. We get into the third chapter. Look at chapter 3 and verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, Moses was a great man. God used him. He chose to suffer persecution with the people of God rather than to endure the pleasures of sin for a season. And we know there are pleasures in sin, but that's only for a season. And Moses said, I'm on the Lord. I'm on the Lord's side. I'm God's man. I'm God's servant. I believe God. And he dared to side himself with the people of God. And of course, he killed the Egyptian soldier who was punishing one of the Israelites' servants. And the Israelites then were fearful of him, and Moses ran for his life. He was a brave man. He was a faithful minister to Israel. He led them through 40 years of wilderness journeyings. But Moses was just a man used of God. And at that, he was a sinful man. And he showed he was a sinful man when he disobeyed God. God told him to speak to the rock the second time. First time God said to get water for Israel, hit the rock. That pictures Christ crucified. Our Lord stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Waters of salvation, they come out to you and me. Drink and live. With joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. Our Lord said, he that is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. You thirsty? You thirsty for the Savior? Come and drink. That's what we say, isn't it? You come freely, without price, without money, without works, without having done duties. You come and drink of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come freely. That's what, when Moses hit that rock the first time according to God's will, that's what that pictured, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. Second time they were thirsty, God said, now speak to the rock. And Moses was angry. Sometimes preachers get upset with the congregation. And he kind of got upset with the congregation. He said, must I fetch you water from the rock again? And he just reared back and he hit it. And water did come out. And he did this in association with Aaron. And God said, that's going to cost you now. That little temper tantrum you just threw. What did Moses manifest at that time? That he was a sinner. At that time he was a rebel. We gotta have one who will represent us, who will lead us all through our wilderness journeys, all the way into the promised land, which Moses couldn't do. Because Moses, you see, represents the law of God. The law can't lead you to eternal joy and happiness. Only the Savior can. Our Lord knows the way through the wilderness. That's what the old song said. And we follow. Got to have somebody better than Moses. Our Lord Jesus is infinitely superior to Moses. Look at verse 3. Of chapter 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. You see, Moses, he's just a part of the house. He's one member of the building of God. The one who builds the house is the Savior. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock on whom we build. He's the rock on whom the church of God stands fast forever. He's infinitely better than Moses. And then fourthly, he shows us that Christ is infinitely superior to Joshua. Because of Moses' rebellion, it was Joshua who led the Israelites into the land of promise. And though he was faithful in so much as God called him to lead the people across the river into the land of promise, it says in verse 7 of chapter 4, watch this, "Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus," that is Joshua, you see, Jesus, the name Jesus of the New Testament, means the same thing and is the same word, actually, in the original as Joshua in the Old Testament. He's the great deliverer. Joshua delivered the people into the land of promise, but he couldn't give them rest. Oh, they had rest for their bodies for a little while, but it wasn't a permanent rest. If he had given them permanent rest, he would not have spoken of another day. You see that in verse 8? If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Look at verse 9. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And I would refer you to that center margin column, if you have notes there, and it says, "the keeping of a Sabbath." There remaineth therefore the keeping of a Sabbath. Well, what is that? You ask the wrong question. It isn't what is that, but who is that? Our rest is Christ Jesus. Now listen to what the Savior said. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," what did he say? Rest. Rest. Are you burdened with sin? Burdened with guilt? Your conscience weigh heavily upon you? As it charges you with imperfection, yea, even sinfulness? Do you long to have some rest in your soul, some peace? You know what the Scripture says in the Old Testament? "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." To the wicked, you'll never have peace, not in this world, and absolutely not in the world which is to come. The only peace, the only rest that a poor sinner can have in this world is to rest in and find peace in that one who is the peacemaker, Christ Jesus, who made our peace by the blood of his cross. I've said it a bunch of times before. You can't make peace with God. The only one who can make peace with God has got to be God. And yet he's got to represent our interests. And that's Christ the Lord. We find in the Lord Jesus an everlasting rest. He is our Sabbath. I have friends who recognize Sunday as the Christian Sabbath. And I believe if you'll read Romans chapter 14, you'll find that those who still acknowledge there to be a literal Sabbath, they're called the weaker brethren. But don't be so quick to write them off. I'm fearful that we tend to do that. If somebody doesn't see eye to eye like we see, well, they're lost. Just toss, let's throw them under the bus. That's the language of the day. Throw them under the bus. I'm not going to do that to a person who says, "I love Christ Jesus. He's my hope. He's my assurance. He's my peace. He's my salvation. He's my righteousness. And I'm not, I believe their witness. I believe their testimony. And though they still hold on to a day, I'll call them brethren. Unless they said keeping the Sabbath or keeping the seventh day or the first day of the week as a work before God, unless they said that's how they're accepted by God. If they say that, well, that's wrong. That's wrong. But you see, those of us who understand the gospel thoroughly, as much as God has revealed it to us, we understand our Sabbath is Christ Jesus. What was the law of the Sabbath? Thou shalt do no labor. Thou shalt do no work. Rest. Rest. Can you rest in Christ Jesus? Oh, that God would enable you to do that. It's very interesting the way this is worded in verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us therefore, let me back up to verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest, a Sabbath, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God. We do keep a Sabbath. That's Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. What does that mean? Our Lord Jesus did the work of redemption God sent him to do. He reconciled his people to God. He established for us a perfect righteousness freely imputed to us, to everybody who believes. And he fully put our sins away. And then he rested. He rested from the work of redemption. And he said, into thy hands, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His spirit went back to God. He rested from the work of redemption. Now watch this, verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. It's unusual language. Let us labor to stop laboring. That's really what he's saying. Let us labor to stop laboring. And the reason this is worded in this way is because it is ever the tendency, the direction of the carnal mind to think, if I do something for God, God will show me more favor. God will be more pleased with me. Now, as the children of God, we seek to honor God in our lives, in our everyday lives, worshiping Him, walking in fellowship with Him, seeking the will of God, bowing to Him, being contented with His providence. But none of those things must be leaned on or depended upon for acceptance with God. And we must not think that as we seek God's will in our lives, as we seek to walk before Him, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, walking in compassion and tenderness and in mercy and in faithfulness and prayerfulness, we must not think as we are enabled by the Spirit of grace to do some of those things, we must not think that God is thereby more pleased with us and that we're more accepted with God. God doesn't accept you. Please listen to me. God doesn't receive you. He's not pleased with you. He doesn't show favor on you because of anything. Anything you've ever done, are doing, or shall do. We're accepted in the Beloved. That's what the Scripture says. It's His faithfulness. It's His work. It's His labor before God. It's His death. It's His substitution. It's His sacrifice. It's His person. God is not more inclined to bless me if I do something good. I've already been blessed. I've already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I wish people would understand that. Certainly we seek to work and labor in the cause of God and truth. We seek to walk in this world in an exemplary way, to indicate to people around us, God is most important to us. We love Christ Jesus. He's my Lord. I'm His servant. But we must never think that our walk or our talk or our, as the Scripture calls it, our conversation makes us more acceptable to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He is our acceptance. If you get that, you got right theology. You get that, you got right doctrine. He's our rest. We rest in Him. So I say, labor to stop laboring. Labor to stop laboring. Constantly fight against the fleshly tendency to think, the more I do for God, the more He'll do for me. That's the doctrine of the world. That's the doctrine of false religion. Do for God and He'll do for you. No. May God do for us. That's what we need in it. We need God to do something for us. Yes, indeed. Be careful. Don't put anything in competition with Christ. There is no rival to Him. No rival to His substitutionary sacrificial death. And then we come to these last few verses of chapter 4. Seeing then we have a great high priest. You know that expression, great high priest, is only used one time. It's right here. You go back in the Old Testament and you'll find that God ordained for Aaron to be the high priest of Israel. But he wasn't a great high priest. That word great must not be attached to the name of Aaron. Aaron was no great high priest. He was a sinful high priest. That's what he was. And our last study in Exodus revealed that. While Moses was up on the mountain and Joshua was up there too, and Moses is receiving the law of God from the Lord, he's up there 40 days and 40 nights, and the children of Israel become a little antsy and felt like they need to do something, and they all go to Aaron, and Aaron makes them a god. He becomes an idolater. He leads them in idolatry. That's astounding. I tell you what, even the servants of God can make some real serious blunders. That's why we must never put a preacher, any preacher, I don't care who he is, I don't care what his name is, don't put a preacher on a pedestal. He's just a man saved by grace. Esteem them highly for their work's sake. Yes, the Scripture says that. But don't you put a man in a position that he's got no right to occupy. There's only one who's in charge of the church. There's only one who sits on the throne. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship Him. Don't worship a man. And this is a good time for me to kind of put this in here. The only way to come to God is through the man Christ Jesus. Not through some other man. We were, of course, in the islands. We were on the island of Oahu. very strong presence of Mormonism there. One afternoon, one of the men of the group there took us out riding, and they've got a big acres and acres of land that the Mormons own there. And they have a university there. They have a big theme park there. Their own luau, they have that there. Mormonism. But you see, Mormonism, just like Catholicism, just like Episcopalianism, they have a priesthood. And you go to the what I call the top dog of the religion, and then he presents you to God. Don't you get suckered in by that kind of junk. That's just not right. We have one mediator, one great high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody get in between you and Christ. You understand? You must take care. If you care for your soul, if you want salvation, which is only in Christ Jesus, nothing must stand, nobody must stand between you and the Savior. Nobody can take you to God. Nobody can present you to God but His only begotten Son. You understand that? There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't go to a earthly priest and say, pray for me. I need you to represent me to the Lord. Don't do that. That's devilish. It really is. It's horrible. I can't denounce it enough. You go to God through Christ Jesus. See, there is a way to God. And that's what this passage is all about. There is a great high priest. There is one who represents the interests of folks like you and me to God. That's the God-man, Christ Jesus. He is the great high priest. And He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities because He was a man. And though He was a man without any sin, yet He did have the infirmities that are due to sin because He took part in our nature. Therefore, He got weary. And He got thirsty. And He got hungry. And He knew about sleep deprivation. He knew all of those things. Because you see, He took part in these infirmities, and so He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with what you're going through. Isn't that wonderful to know? He's touched by the feelings of our infirmities, of your infirmities. Your sickness, your disease, your need, emotional needs, mental needs, physical needs, financial needs, family needs. He's touched with the feelings. He's not without feelings. He's not like an idol who just sits there and can't move and can't breathe and can't do anything. He's your living, reigning Savior who's touched with the feelings of your infirmities. Now that ought to help you. That ought to help you. He was tempted in all points as we are. But He never sinned. He never sinned. So let's go to the throne of grace to find mercy and a help in time of need. Well, what's the motivation? We have a great high priest. That's why. And He says there in verse 1 of chapter 5, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Aaron was. He was taken from among men. The word taken indicates that which is snatched away? Aaron wasn't any better than any other man in Israel, but God snatched him away and said, you're going to be the high priest. He was a man. Our Lord Jesus had to be a man. He had to be a man taken from among men. Psalm 89, God said, I've exalted one taken from the people. He's taken and ordained by God for men, that is, on account of men. Why'd God choose Aaron? Why'd God choose Aaron to be the high priest over Israel? Well, it's because God ordained that he'd be the representative. He didn't have a representative. We've been studying the tabernacle. The people, they could go to the come into the outer court a little ways and present their sacrifices, but they couldn't go in the holy place. They never saw the table of showbread. They never saw the golden candlestick. They never saw the altar of incense. Only the priests saw those things. And only one man, the high priest, Aaron, went into the Holy of Holies to see the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. But you see, Aaron was the representative of all the nation of Israel. And in their representative, they did go in to the presence of God. And in our representative, Christ Jesus, the great high priest, we go into the presence of God. And he offered gifts and sacrifice. He offered the burnt offering, he offered the peace offering, he offered the sacrifice that put away sin, the sins of his people, and the sacrifice was in himself. Look at verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant? I sure am thankful for that, aren't you? Because in things spiritual, I'm ignorant. There's a whole lot I don't know about, various occupations and so forth in this world. But I'm absolutely, altogether, totally ignorant of the things of God unless somebody teach me. And our Lord Jesus, he is compassionate upon ignorant sinners. Now, if you think you know it all, there's no compassion for you. That's the problem with the Pharisees. They thought they knew everything they needed to know. They couldn't teach them anything. And our Lord never had a merciful word for them either. But I tell you what, somebody come along and say, Lord, I don't know. I'm so ignorant. Well, he's going to teach. You get ready to get instructed. When the Spirit of God makes you to see your ignorance of spiritual things, ignorance of God, that you have no knowledge of God, Lord's going to step in and say, I'm going to teach you to know God, because to know God is eternal life. It's to believe on His Son. And look at verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Aaron had to offer sacrifice for his own sins, not our Lord Jesus. And he says in verse 4, no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. And so he says in verse 5, so Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. He didn't volunteer. God said, I choose you. That's what God, behold mine elect, God said. And he was our representative in the covenant of grace before the world began. He was our representative doing business with God 2,000 years ago when he lived and died and rose again. He ascended back to heaven. He's there now. He's still our representative before God, our great high priest. And he'll always be our representative. we have a great high priest. The Father chose him. Verse 5, so Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. God chose him. As he said in another place, you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll study more about him on another occasion. This is a man who was without father, mother, without beginning and without end. Our Lord's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who was king of Salem, king of peace. He says in verse 7, of our Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard then that he feared. Our Lord submitted to the will of God. He was reverent toward God and he prayed to be delivered from death. And the Lord delivered him from the clutches of death. He arose again. God raised him from the dead because Christ did everything God demanded of him. God's faithful servant. It says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience for the things which he suffered. He learned. That's a mouthful. I'm going to be preaching this evening from the second chapter of Luke because as I studied this, I went back to that passage of Scripture where our Lord Jesus went into the temple when he was 12 years old. And he learned. He grew in wisdom, the Scripture says, and in favor with God and men. I can't comprehend how he could grow in favor with God and men. How he could learn. How he who is God could learn anything. He knew all things as God, but as a 12-year-old boy, he's learning. You can't comprehend that, can you? I know you can't. You've got to be God to fully comprehend the things of God. But I'll tell you this. Verse 9 says, being made perfect, being made complete, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He is called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Do you obey him? What does he tell me to do? Look and live. That's what he says. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. That's what Scripture says. And God commands you to believe his Son. That's a gospel command. Don't be disobedient to the gospel command. May God enable you and me and all of you out there to be obedient, to rest in Christ Jesus. I've told you a story before, but I'll kind of mention it again. There was a lady when I went to Almont. She was struggling, crying. Never could get any peace. And after several weeks of hearing the message of the gospel of grace, she came up to me, kissed me on the cheek, and said, I'm resting. I found peace in my soul. I'm resting in Christ Jesus. You want peace within you? Now, you can't make peace with God. But if you want peace within, that everything's all right between you and the holy God, rest in the Savior. Can you do that? Labor to stop laboring now. And just rest. Let's turn to 118. I believe that's the song. When I survey the wondrous cross by Isaac Watts. A beautiful song. Look forward to seeing you this evening. Let's sing the first and the last stanzas, verses 1 and 4, 118. Stand, please. verses 1 and 4.